John 21, verses 1 to 14. Jesus comes to the disciples at their lowest point, in the darkest hour. The chapter opens, the episode opens in verse 1 with a general heading, not only for this episode, this passage here, but I believe for the whole period between the resurrection and Pentecost. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. And Jesus works another miracle here, at least one, in his appearance to the disciples in this dark hour. As I say, I think this is a heading that could apply for this whole period, these several weeks, between the resurrection and Pentecost. Of course, chapter 20 has happened, and Christ has appeared to them, he's breathed on them, he's spoken to them, he's shown them himself, he's eaten with them. Yes, it's all very wonderful, but I don't think the penny has dropped yet. I don't think it's really struck home yet. I think the disciples are still in a very difficult place. But this episode here is just another of chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe, continue to believe, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. It's part of that, I think. Jesus appearing again. Another miracle. Another sign. Giving more evidence. And of course, it's part and parcel of what comes in the next chapter. In Luke's writing in Acts chapter 1. Let me just read the verses to you. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. After his suffering, Christ showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating and with them and so on, he gave them this command and so on. And that's what's happening here in John 21, 1 to 14. Christ is appearing to his disciples, eating with them, commanding them, giving them another miracle. How do we find the disciples here? Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. They're there. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. Peter, impetuous, always speaking up first. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night caught nothing. Well, it's a plain, simple, clear, short, brief, succinct statement of fact. But I believe we can see beneath the surface, and we can read their hearts and minds here. This is Luke 24 all over again. The disciples on the Emmaus Road. We had hoped, but it's all gone wrong. Oh yes, they've had John 20, they've had the witness of Christ's resurrection, they've had Christ speaking to them and showing them his hands and his side and so on and so on. But even so, the penny has not dropped. It's not clicked yet. They haven't realized yet. And of course, we're still awaiting Pentecost. And what is it like for these disciples? Luke 24, I say. They're dispirited. They go back to their old ways. They're at a loss. Their life is dull now. There is no purpose. Pointless. Frustration is in them. They're confused, muddled, fearful. They have no direction. They have no drive. Listless. Sitting about. Aimless. Drift. And so they drop back into their old ways. They go fishing again. And they can't even fish. Their world has fallen apart. Luke 24. We had hoped. Now we can't even catch fish. None of chapter 20 is really penetrated. and they're still waiting the sudden explosion into their world of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And Christ says, of course, in Acts chapter 1, wait until you receive power. Wait. It is the darkest hour before the dawn for these people. And they're waiting. They're waiting. And they're frustrated. And they're a failure. And Jesus comes. Again, very simply stated, early in the morning, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore. He came, and they didn't recognize him. But the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. There could be natural explanations of this. Early morning, mist. They'd gone out, you see, in the dark. It was night. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, the mist there, perhaps. But supernaturally, Jesus comes, and they cannot recognize him. They can't even recognize his voice. He called out to them, but they didn't recognize him. They're so cast down. The empty nets. The empty boat. It should be full of fish now. Everything's gone wrong. They're dull. Depressed. The empty nets. The empty boat. The failure. Toiling all night. For nothing. For nothing. The last few verses of Habakkuk, the prophet. The empty stores, the empty fields, the empty bars. It speaks of failure and loss. When there's literal tears in their eyes, they cannot see. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their minds are slow. And this man on the beach, he calls out across the water, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Actually, what he says is more like this. "You don't have any fish, do you?" "No." And they're honest in their reply. "No," they answer. They've got nothing. But you see, Jesus has come. Jesus speaks. And Jesus is kind. "Friends, you haven't any fish, have you? Friends." And he commands them, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find so." And they did. And they caught a massive amount, 153. He commands, and they obey, and they get success. I see spiritual lessons here. Without the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, we are empty, dull, darkened, depressed. Jesus comes, he's kind, he speaks, he's gentle, but he gives commands, and they obey, and they see a miracle. They're unable to haul the net in because the number is so large, and yet the net doesn't break. Peter again, impetuous, when John says it's the Lord, when Peter realizes it, he plunges into the water, and away he gets to Jesus. And then he comes back to help with the landing of the fish. And Jesus provides food for them. Just like Elijah, when he's cast down and depressed, he needs to eat and sleep. And these men need food. And when they come to the shore, 153 fish, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." They're afraid, you see. None of them ask. They're embarrassed. "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. There's this atmosphere here. You see, we are pre-Pentecost. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, just like in Luke 24. And did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The 153 fish, I don't see any significance in the number except this. It was so many that they never forgot how many it was. They counted them. They were so impressed with this miracle. And of course, it's an illustration of the gospel for them. Jesus said, "You will become fishers of men." And Jesus illustrates it here for them. They were so impressed. They remembered it. As the disciples did on the Emmaus Road, Luke 24, these remember it here. This is the gospel age. And when Pentecost comes, when the power comes, Acts chapter 1, as the promise is there, verses 3 to 5 and so on. When the power comes, when the Spirit comes, they will reap a hundredfold, as it were. Thousands will come in. Jesus comes again to them, comforts them in their distress, in their lowness, in their depression, and shows himself to them, speaks to them, and commands them, and illustrates how they will have success for him. Brother and sister, all this is speaking volumes to us. Will you have ears to hear? Will I? In my lowness, fears, doubts, depressions, difficulties and trials, anxieties about the future, let me look to Jesus. Will you look to him, brother and sister? Will you listen to his word? Friend, he said, you haven't called, have you? No, I have no power, Lord. At your word, Lord, though I've failed again and again, I will go, and I'll let down the nets once more. But we rely upon his miraculous power. It was he who brought the fish. It was he who had the meal ready, where it came from, and so on. We're back to the feeding of the thousands. Jesus is the miraculous one. He's the one who can work the miracle. These things are written that we might believe, that we might go on believing, brother and sister. In our darkness, tears, and night, let us look to Christ. He will bring the dawn. This is the age of the Spirit. May God make us fishers of men, and may we reap, and may we reap in abundance. There will not be room enough to receive the blessing as the windows of heaven are opened. May it be so. Let us, brother and sister, take the comfort of this passage, the instruction of it, the warning of it, the instruction about our weakness and failure in ourselves, that all our hope and confidence is in Christ by his Spirit. Let us go on, brother and sister, casting out the net again, and may Christ give us a glorious harvest of souls brought to him. Unbeliever, a word for you. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. When are you going to believe? When are you going to have life? When are you going to come to terms with this Jesus Christ? There is no comfort in this world, nor in the next, I tell you, outside of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus only. I look down my Bible and I see here Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's darkness, there's failure, there's misery, there's depression, there's this, that, and the other. But Jesus stands gloriously in this passage. Look to him, my friend. Trust him. Obey him. Submit to him. Receive him as Savior and Lord, your Savior and Lord. Even now, Jesus brings the dawn to these men. He'll bring the light, an everlasting life to you, if you'll only trust him. That by believing in him, you may have life in his name. Amen.